That is the type of bhakti that the people of Vrindavan have. So that type of bhakti of those perfect associates is called ragatmaka bhakti. Bhakti which is filled with raga, which means great attraction. So the attraction is so much that they do not see Krishna as the Supreme Lord. They only see him in their particular relationship. Krishna is my friend, Krishna is my lover, Krishna is my child. That's how they see Krishna. They don't see him as God or Supreme Lord. So that is the distinctive type of bhakti, and that bhakti is very spontaneous. It's not based upon thinking that I should do this because he is God or because there is some scriptural rule. Mother Yasoda gives Krishna milk. Why? Because she loves Krishna as her child. That's all. Not because of any rule and regulation, not because of scripture. The cowherd boys play with Krishna not because of some rule of scripture, because he's their friend. That's all. So the impetus is purely raga. So if we are attracted to that, we follow after those persons, and then it's called raganuga. Okay, we follow after the ragatmaka bhaktas and that type of bhakti. We haven't attained it, but we're trying to attain it. So we do similar type of activities. We have a similar type of mood. But it is still sadhana. It's part of sadhana. So if someone's doing raganuga bhakti, does not mean he's attained vision of Krishna or anything. It's still a sadhana to attain bhava. So Rupa Goswami gives a we found the ragatmaka bhakti, bhakti and bhakta raga. So what is raga? Raga is defined as spontaneous deep thirst for the object of love, that's Krishna. So you have a very spontaneous thirst for satisfying Krishna with no regard for him as Supreme Lord, no regard for scripture. So that is raga. So when the bhakti is impelled by that thirst, it's called ragatmaka bhakti. And that's found in the people of Vrindavan. So we had the gopis with Madhurya, Bhava. We find Nanda and Yasoda with Vatsalya. The cowherd boys, they have Sakya. And Krishna's servants have Dasya. So these are all ragatmaka bhaktas. So you can follow after any of those devotees, and that's called raganuga, as a sadhana. We take an ideal like Yasoda. You want to be like a mother of Krishna. So she's the ideal, the most, let's say, the most exalted of all of the people in Vatsalya Rasa. So if you want to attain a Vatsalya Rasa, you take Yasoda as your ideal, and then you follow after her. You become absorbed in her type of bhakti. You read the pastimes where Mother Yasoda is feeding Krishna and cooking for Krishna or dressing Krishna, etc. So you follow after her example. Or if it's cowherd boys, then you would take Subal or Sridhama as an ideal cowherd friend. And then you absorb yourself in the pastimes of the cowherd boys, and you meditate on the form of the cowherd boys or the form of Subal, etc. And follow after their mood. So therefore, raganuga bhakti is not just the manjari bhava or sakhi bhava, etc. It includes all of these different bhavas like sakya and vatsalya as well. And they're not very controversial. In fact, there's a whole sampradaya with no vaidhi bhakti, only raganuga bhakti, and that's Vallabha sampradaya. They start with raganuga bhakti in vatsalya rasa. So everybody there is taking care of Krishna as their child. And they just start like that, spontaneous, you know, from the very beginning of their sadhana. It's not controversial. So anyway, we have these various relationships, and we follow after them. So what is the qualification for raganuga? That person who is greedy for attaining a bhava similar to that of the inhabitants of Vraja is qualified for raganuga. So the basic qualification is greed, a very strong longing to attain a similar type of mood as a person in Vrindavan. That's the qualification. So it may appear very early in your sadhana. It may appear very late in your sadhana. So So there's no time that we can say you start performing Raganuga Bhakti. It could appear from the beginning or later, whatever. The appearance of that greed is indicated when the intelligence does not depend on the rules of scripture and logic. After realizing to some degree the sweetness of their love through the process of hearing from the scriptures. So before we get a qualification for Raganuga, we will hear the pastimes in Vrindavan and we get attracted to any of these particular persons and their rasa. Huh? So it's not completely independent of scripture. We have to listen to the scriptures very carefully, then we develop attraction for the pastimes of Krishna and his relationship with different devotees. And when we do that, then it says intelligence does not depend on the rules of scripture and logic. So our service is motivated by these examples we have in Vrindavan of the gopis or Mother Yasoda or the cowherd boys. So it doesn't depend on scripture, it just depends on enthusiasm to follow after these cowherd boys or the gopis, etc. Yeah. So, and all of that is ultimately appreciating that sweetness and developing the greed is dependent upon hearing. And where do we hear it from? Scriptures. So there is dependence on scripture even here to get the appreciate the proper pastimes. And of course, when we're hearing again, we have to hear Bhagavatam and similar literatures as they come down through the parampara system. We can't hear scriptures without the view of the acharyas, without their giving us the meaning. And if we hear properly, then we can appreciate the sweetness properly. If we don't get that parampara explanation, then we can misinterpret and end up with a completely different meaning for the pastimes and for Krishna, and consequently we cannot develop properly. So even this comes within parampara system, the system. It is not independent of the parampara. So we follow after the acharyas who give their commentaries. For instance, Srila Prabhupada, he wrote the Krishna book, which is 10th canto, without even going through the other cantos. I think he got maybe the second canto or something. He decided to do 10th canto in case he didn't get up to that. So he did the Krishna book, which is the whole 10th canto. But then he said, you can become qualified because he would give explanation. So in there, it's not just pastimes. He gives whole commentary about what this means. We can hear, but then we get the explanation of what it actually means. So we don't make no mistake about the position of Krishna. So we have less scriptural regulation on how we do the bhakti, etc., but there is also a dependent upon hearing from the scripture and hearing from the acharyas. So Vaidhi Bhakti, the sadhana Vaidhi Bhakti, has dependence on scripture. We do because scripture tells us to. Guru says do it, so we do it. So there is dependence on the rules of scripture there to a greater degree than we all find in Raganuga Bhakti. And of course we found that the person with uttama faith, he had great knowledge of scripture and he could use logic very nicely to explain it. So there's a preponderance there of scripture and use of favorable logic. So when the person in Vaidhi Bhakti does that, he goes through Anartana Vritti Nishta Ruchya Sakti, and then he comes to Bhava stage. And at Bhava stage, you can realize the Lord. So if you're worshipping Krishna through Vaidhi Bhakti, sadhana, then you can also realize Krishna. So you're not deprived of realization if you do Vaidhi Bhakti. You can do it through Raganuga sadhana or through Vaidhi sadhana. When you get to the Vaidhi Bhakti, then even the Vaidhi Bhakti is not all rules. If you realize Krishna, you're not going to be thinking rules. So it also becomes spontaneous at that point. It is not all thinking of scripture and rules, because you have a direct realization of Supreme Lord at that point. And then you serve him with bhava and then prema. So it becomes spontaneous also at that point. So some people think we can do Raganuga, then we don't have to follow scriptures and we're free of rules and regulations, but that's a misconception. So they don't depend in the performance of bhakti on the regulation of scripture. But the greed appeared because they studied scripture. And in order to practice Raghunuga Bhakti properly, you have to follow the rules of scripture. It's, the process of Raghunuga is not completely free of scripture. So therefore, Rupa Goswami describes how you do Raghunuga Bhakti. So if you want to know how, then we have to go to Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. We have to find out. So there is some dependence on scripture. It's not completely independent. So we should never think that one is beyond scriptures, etc. So what are the... we found 64 angas of bhakti in Vaidhi sadhana. So we also have angas, similar angas in Raghunuga bhakti. They don't start giving up the practices of hearing, chanting, sadhu sangha. They're still there. Very similar. But some activities become a little more prominent. So, smaranam becomes quite prominent. That means remembrance of the Lord. And if you perfect smarana, it becomes dhyana, meditation. So, smarana and dhyana become more prominent in the process of Raghunuga. This is not the same as the dhyana in yoga, for instance, because the object of meditation here or of smaranam is Krishna and the devotees and their pastimes. So it's very personal, smaranam. It is not static. It is an appreciation of the pastimes of Krishna through smaranam. Hearing becomes very important. A lot of hearing. What do we hear? We hear the pastimes of Krishna in relation to the particular rasa that you're attracted to. And also, living in Vrindavan. Because Vrindavan is the place where Krishna had his pastimes with the ragatmaka bhaktas. So if we live there, we get a mood of that raga. So we can practice Raghunuga easier by that. So the environment is important to adopt the mood. So these are hearing, remembering, and dhamma are quite important. Also, not mentioned here, but the chanting is also continued. It is not given up. So if one practices Raghunuga, it doesn't mean, oh, we can stop chanting our rounds. And in fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says you'd increase your rounds up to 64 rounds or 64 times 3 rounds. By the 100 and something round, whatever, chant. You're chanting like, 20 hours a day or something. So you don't stop the chanting process. You continue the chanting process also. So chanting the holy name also is still there. Nam Sankirtan is still there. It's not out of the picture. And simultaneously, then you're also doing these other things here. So, in other words, it's also these are all scriptural things, and we can never give up the directions given by the scriptures in regard to Raghunuga also. So it's also dependent on scripture to that degree. So you may not be able to live in Vrindavan, but Jiva Goswami says at least if you don't live there, you can live there mentally. You can meditate on the Dhamma every day. And then when you're doing your sadhana and your smaranam and hearing, etc., you can think of you're living in that place. So if you can't live there, you can do this as a substitute. So, we do this Raghunuga, you could do it in Vaidhi Bhakti also, but it's more common in Raghunuga that you do two types of service. The external service with your physical body, like hearing and chanting, just like we do worship the deity, etc. And then there's the internal sadhana, our service. So you meditate on doing service to Krishna in your siddha deha. What you would be in the spiritual world, that's your siddha deha. So if you like sakya rasa, then you would meditate on serving Krishna in Vrindavan as a cowherd boy from morning to night. So how you would serve him. So he would meditate on the different pastimes of Krishna, going out with the cowherd boys in the morning, serving Krishna there in the fields, playing games with Krishna, eating lunch with Krishna, massaging Krishna's feet, coming back with Krishna in the evening, having dinner with Krishna. So these are the, you would meditate on yourself as a cowherd boy or your siddhadeha. And in this way you would develop your devotion. So that's the internal aspect. Externally, then you go on, you do the deity worship, you do the hearing, the chanting, sadhu sangha, etc., like a normal devotee. So you do both, both types of service, internal and external. So this is a little bit of a development that we don't usually see in sadhana bhakti, in vaidhi bhakti. However, in relation to, I think it was manasa puja, we have external puja. Before you do the external puja, of bathing the deity and dressing the deity and make offerings to the deity, you're supposed to do manasa puja, mental puja. So you sit down and meditate, and then in your mind you start serving Krishna, and you bathe him and dress him in your mind. Or in this case, there's an example given of a brahmana, and he heard that he was very poor, so he couldn't worship the deity in a proper way. He didn't have money to buy things for the deity, fruit and whatever. He didn't have utensils. But then he heard a lecture that even if you don't have any materials, you can worship the Lord in your mind. So he got very enthusiastic and he sat down. He didn't have anything physically. He had a shalagram shila. And then he meditated very nicely on having the best silver and gold utensils and water pots, and he got water from the sacred rivers, and he had all sorts of wonderful fruits to offer to the deity. He had nice clothing to offer to the deity. He would offer jewels to the deity. So he was doing all this in meditation. And to Vishnu, basically. So he did a manasa puja to Vishnu with great devotion. And then it came time to cook the sweet rice for the offering. So he cooked the sweet rice and he was carrying it. And then his thumb got into the sweet rice and it got burned. That's in his meditation. And then he fell out of his trance. He was all kind of in a trance going through all these services. And then he looked and his finger was burned. It was actually burned. Even though he didn't have any sweet rice here at all, but he was meditating on cooking out sweet rice and carrying it over to the offer to the Vishnu and like that. He burned his finger, and he looked at his burned finger like that. So that shows that one could do such a thing, even in Vaidhi Bhakti with Vishnu. He was worshipping Vishnu. And then he did this internal puja, worshipping in the mind. So, but it's more common in the Raghunuga that you do this type of sadhana daily, internal sadhana. So, Vishnu Chakravarti says, accordingly, one should perform mental service in one's siddha rupa, that's one's spiritual, proposed, it's not your actual spiritual body because it's sadhana. And we haven't actually realized Krishna. So we don't have a real spiritual body at this point. It's our future spiritual body. We're meditating on what will be in the future. So it may be in Madhurya Rasa, or it could be in any other rasa also. In one's physical body, one should perform services using one's body, following after persons like Sri Rupa, Sanatana Goswami, situated in Vraja. So externally, what did they do? They had their deities. They worshiped the deity. They were hearing, chanting, associating with other devotees. So therefore, a person in Raghunuga does both things. Externally, he may appear like a regular old devotee. Internally, he is doing this other sadhana. So he may not appear much different from a person doing Vaidhi Bhakti even. But his mood is quite different, and he's also doing this internal sadhana that you don't see. Like that. Okay. Anyway. So therefore, the discriminating practitioner should accept the angas which were mentioned in Vaidhi Bhakti, such as hearing and chanting, as angas of Raghunuga Bhakti. So there's not such a great difference in terms of the external activities that one does. But we do have that emphasis upon the hearing, chanting, living in the Dham. So, what are the types of Raghunuga? As I said, this is a sadhana, but one can aspire for following after the gopis or the sakis in Madhurya Bhava. Huh? And if we're directly enjoying with Krishna, that's called Sambhoga Ichchamai Bhakti. And if it is indirect, which ultimately means Manjari being a Manjari, which we follow, it's called Tadbhava Ichchatmaka Bhakti. We have a desire for the mood of Madhurya Bhava, but we don't enjoy directly with Krishna. So we serve Radha and Krishna. So that's what the Manjaris are. So this is what the Goswamis follow. They follow the Manjari Bhava. If we do Vaidhi Bhakti and we worship and we want Madhurya Rasa, there's two options. One, we can worship Krishna in Dwarka, and there he has queens, and they're in Madhurya Rasa. So if you want Madhurya Rasa and Vaidhi Bhakti, you could worship Krishna in Dwarka with the queens. And then when you get your spiritual form, then you'll be in Dwarka and you'll be like a queen with Krishna. But we see that in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, we don't really worship Krishna in Dwarka. We're always worshiping Krishna in Vrindavan. But if we worship in Vaidhi Bhakti, then what would happen? Because if you want to get Krishna in Goloka there, we have to worship him with Raganuga to get to that Vrindavan. So if we do Vaidhi Bhakti, then what would happen? We're not going to go to Dwarka because we're not worshipping Dwarka Krishna and the queens. Let's say we're worshipping Radha and Krishna, but we use Vaidhi Bhakti. So Vishnu Chakravarti explains that we also go to Krishna, and he's not in Dwarka. He's a cowherd boy still. But then we attain realization of Krishna with some reverence, and we think of him as Supreme Lord. So there's a special place called Aishwarya Goloka. So Krishna's a cowherd boy, and Nanda and Yasoda are also there. The cowherd boys are there, the gopis are there, but they also have regard for Krishna as Supreme Lord, and there's a little reverence mixed in their worship. So it's a halfway between Dwarka and Vrindavan. It's like Vrindavan, but there's a mood of seeing Krishna as Supreme Lord. Some reverence is there. And so if you mix your Vaidhi Bhakti with worship of Krishna and Vrindavan, then that's where you go, rather than where there's no idea that Krishna is God. What's the difference? Oh, the slight difference is there is that the bhava of those rasas is stronger in Vrindavan with no mixture. So, Raganuga applies not only to Madhurya Rasa, but with the other rasas as well. So there's Vatsalya Rasa, and there's Sakya Rasa, and there's Dasya Rasa. So one could aspire for any of these roles and practice Raganuga. So these would not be very controversial. The controversial one is the Madhurya Rasa. This is why we get all the controversy. And the controversy arises, it wasn't a controversy up until Bhaktivinoda Thakur's time and then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's time. Bhaktivinoda also didn't make much of a controversy of the Raganuga, etc. In fact, in Harinam Chintami, the whole last chapter is Siddhadeha, meditating on your Siddhadeha and worshipping with that. So he has no problem with that. But Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, then he began to see the faults that had arisen due to lax practice of Raganuga Bhakti. And also some distortions that came about in upper sampradayas, new sampradayas coming out with completely different ideas. So, therefore he was a little cautious for having people in the beginning stages to practice Raganuga Bhakti, especially the Madhurya Bhava type of Raganuga. So that's why it's also continued with Srila Prabhupada. So we often see him giving some warning in that regard. So one can have, as I say, Vatsalya Rasa and the whole of Vallabha Sampradaya is Raganuga and Vatsalya for Krishna. And there's no controversy there at all. And as I also mentioned the other day, some Nayanananda Das, he wrote a whole book on how to cultivate Sakya Rasa as a cowherd boy with Krishna. That Sampradaya seems to have died out. It's within the Gaudiya Sampradaya, but doesn't seem to be any followers at the moment. But that was there. And that also would not be controversial. So the main controversial aspect is the Madhurya Rasa. Because some people start imitating gopis and things like this, and dressing up like gopis even. One Sampradaya, they dress up like the gopis. and wear saris, except the men wear saris, etc. So this is not considered our sampradaya. Therefore, Bhakti Siddhanta was a little cautious with the Raghunuga. So how was Raghunuga caused? He saw that the qualification was greed. How do we develop a greed? Mercy of Krishna and his devotees is the cause of attaining Raghunuga Bhakti. So if we get the mercy of devotees and Krishna, then we can develop that greed for following after the Ragatmaka Bhaktas of Vrindavan. So as I said, you can go through Vaidhi Sadhana and you can get to Prema. Or you can do Raghunuga Sadhana and get Prema. So if you never switch to Raghunuga, you're not lost. Because if you continue Vaidhi, you can come to Bhava and you can get Prema. So what's the difference? The only difference for us is going to be that final realization in Prema. If you do it through Vaidhi, then you'll see Krishna, but you will also see him as Supreme Lord. But he'll be in a cowherd boy still. And if you do Raghunuga, then you will not see him as Supreme Lord. You'll just see him as a cowherd boy. So that's the difference. So through Raghunuga, that Prema is somewhat more intense. And the Prema you get through the Vaidhi is a little less intense because we have that reverence for the Lord. So that acts as an obstacle to the spontaneity of the different rasas. But you could realize Krishna in either case. So we saw that Rupa Goswami mentions about the Siddha Deha. So this has been, systemized by Gopal Guru Goswami and Dhyan Chandra in Puri. And they developed they wrote some books on how to meditate on your Siddha Deha, but only with the, as a manjari. So they have a whole system there that the guru will give you an identity as a manjari, particular manjari, with a name and an age and a certain color of dress and a certain complexion and a certain group and a certain service. So there's 11 different details given by the guru to the disciple. And then that's your siddha deha, so to speak, which is a sadhana. And then you meditate on that when you're doing your internal service. So that system was developed in Puri, but then it spread to Bengal and to Vrindavan. And then it became widely adopted by the Goswami lines, and then by the Babaji's. So then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was critical of this because you cannot expect simply by a method or a system that you're going to attain it. You have to practice it properly. But many people, they just got their siddha deha, like get initiations. Somebody says, I'm initiated, and that's it. They forget about everything else, and I think I'm saved because I'm initiated. So similarly, people would get siddha deha from the guru, and they think, okay, now and I go to the spiritual world. But it's not possible unless you actually use it properly and you develop through Nishta, Rutsya, Sakti, Bhava, and Prema. You're not going to get it unless you practice seriously. So because they put emphasis and sympathy on the process and not on the content, therefore, he was very critical of that. So that's why he generally avoided newcomers from doing that. On the other hand, these people that got it became very proud. I've got my siddha deha and you haven't. Still that's there in Vrindavan. The Babaji say, oh, you don't have a siddha deha, so you're lost, whatever. But it's not just a siddha deha that counts, it's how you use it. It's a tool you can use for developing your bhakti and getting to Krishna. We see that Rupa Goswami doesn't actually mention that particular method, which he called the Siddha Pranali method. Even Vishnu Chakravarti, who appeared several hundred years later, doesn't mention it when he talks about Raghunuga. He doesn't mention that particular system introduced by acharyas in Puri. He doesn't mention that at all. Somebody says, okay, you meditate on your siddha deha. So we can say that it's there, but that particular method is not a necessity. It can be there or not. And in his book, Rag Vartma Chandrika, Vishnu Chakravarti says that you could attain it through the guru, or you could attain it through the teachings of another great devotee, or it could internally manifest also without any of these personalities involved. So you could develop your siddhadeha internally simply by your practice and getting some eagerness to follow a certain devotee. You could internally also. So what is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says? My instruction is that you practice according to a fixed vow, you will realize all perfection through this chanting of the holy names. No other rule but this. So in other words, chanting is the main process by which you develop your spiritual body. Everything else is secondary to that. So you have to, first of all, chant properly. And Gaurishankar Babaji says, your sarup will be revealed in the syllables of Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Yeah? So obviously we know that the name is non-different from Krishna. So by chanting the name, we realize Krishna. And as we realize Krishna, we also realize our service to Krishna and our spiritual form. So it naturally follows, even without siddhadeha. We see that if a Vishnu Bhakta or a Ram Bhakta worships Vishnu or Ramchandra, they get prema, they go to the spiritual world, and they get a spiritual body. But they don't have a siddhadeha, they never meditated on the siddhadeha, but they get a spiritual body anyway in the spiritual world. So it's described that the process of meditating on your siddhadeha or your future spiritual body is a way of speeding up the process. So we not only think of how we're going to attain Krishna, but we also think of the spiritual body that we're going to attain in relation to Krishna. So it speeds up the process to some degree. Then, of course, this whole Siddha Pranali process, another way of putting more details in it. But even if you don't do that, then you simply continue chanting and meditating on Krishna and your service to Krishna, then naturally your sarup will develop, your form will develop anyway. And you go to the spiritual world, you have a spiritual form. You can also do a combined form, partially Raganuga, partially Vaidhi Bhakti. If the process of Raganuga is a little difficult because you have to do more smaranam and meditate and internal service, etc., and still difficult, then you can kind of take some parts of the Raganuga and some parts of the Vaidhi Bhakti also, so a combined process. As one goes through Raganuga, then there's some certain steps. These are also mentioned in the Nectar of Instruction in several places by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So in Raganuga you have the Shravana stage, hearing about the pastimes in Vrindavan, Avarana, which means acceptance or choice, in which you get the guru gives you the siddhadeha, or maybe it's internally manifested, whatever. So you start practicing meditating on your spiritual body and serving Krishna in that body. And then we come Smaranam, that you practice serving Krishna in that spiritual body, and you go through different stages like Nishtha, Ruchi, Asakti, etc. And as you do the Smaranam, you concentrate more, it becomes Dharana and Dhyana. This is like the yoga system, Astanga Yoga. They go through Dharana and then Dhyana. Then the more concentrated, it's called Anusmriti, and then you get Samadhi finally. And then you realize the Supreme Lord. That's called apana, attainment stage, bhava stage. And your actual spiritual body manifests. All this previously is meditation on a spiritual body. It's not your actual spiritual body because you haven't met Krishna yet. Bhava stage, you see Krishna, and then your spiritual body begins to manifest at that stage. That's your real spiritual body, which will be very similar to the body you meditated on. And then when you finally leave your body and go to the spiritual world, no material body left at all, that's called sampatti. So you go through different stages of more increased concentration, finally you get your spiritual body, then you leave your material body completely, and you go to the spiritual world. So those are the different stages. So if we do Vaidhi Bhakti, of course, you may go through a similar type of stages also. Because obviously you go to the spiritual world and you get a spiritual body. You don't use the siddhadeha so much in Vaidhi Bhakti. There's no particular, when did you start Saravana, or when you start Smaranam or Varana, etc. But basically we'd say that you, in order to get Varana, to get the siddhadeha, you should have some steadiness like Nishtha, And if you're going to meditate internally, it's quite difficult. So you would have to have Nishtha, Ruchi, like that. So you have to be a little advanced to start practicing, meditating on your spiritual body and serving in that internally with your spiritual body. So as I said, Bhakti Sundar Saraswati and Srila Prabhupada and ISKCON also, they discourage beginners from doing Raga Nuga Bhakti. One is that because it's supposed to be spontaneous, neophytes, if they take it up, then they start being lax on the basic rules. And they may not be following principles at all. So that's not exactly the idea behind Raga Nuga Bhakti. You have to be quite elevated and undisturbed so you can meditate and concentrate very nicely, so you can't have any bad habits at that point. But for some people, they think Raga Nuga Bhakti, it's no rules, so then they can just do anything in the world and enjoy. So it's not we say it's a misconception of what Raga Nuga is. For Madhurya Rasa, then this is the controversial one, because we have the meditation on the pastimes of Radha and Krishna. Then we have works by Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami, like Govinda Lilamrita, or Vishnu Chakravarti's works also is there, Krishna Bhavanamrita. And they describe the pastimes of Krishna from early morning till after midnight. So then Krishna's associated with the gopis in different pastimes like that. So for some people, this becomes attractive, but they get attracted because of material desire. So they're attracted because of material desire for enjoying with women. So then they read these pastimes, and they get attracted for that reason. And therefore, they contaminate those pastimes with their materialistic thoughts and desires, etc. So that's another problem. And also, because it does require, if we want to do it properly, it does require a considerable amount of time and concentration. And in Bhaktivinoda Thakur says you have to chant 150 rounds a day or something like that. So you would have to be rather renounced to do all that, concentrate so much. So not so ideal for the common people or for householders. Yeah. So, and it's also a little bit difficult to preach such things to the public. Be spontaneous. They need some basic rules and regulations to start their devotional service. So therefore, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur concentrated on Vaidhi Bhakti to begin with. He didn't forbid Raga Nuga, but he concentrated on the Vaidhi Bhakti so people become steady in the beginning. Okay, so that finishes that section. Any question there? If not, I can go on to the other one. Yeah.
In regards to living in Vrindavan, you can speak about the dangers or the qualifications of living in Vrindavan.
Of living in Vrindavan.
Yeah, what happens? I see sometimes people try to live there and then they give up the preaching mission or they become just try to develop this Raga Nuga Bhakti.
Probably the main difficulty there is the association. You start associating with Babaji's and they give you other things, say, Vaidhi Bhakti no good, this and that, whatever, you don't have the right sampradaya, etc. But the other reason is that mentioned in Navadvip Dhammahatmya, glorification of Navadvip by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there he says that before you go to Vrindavan, you should go to Navadvip. So we should worship Chaitanya Mahaprabhu before we worship Radha Krishna. So similarly, we should go to Navadvip first before we go to Vrindavan. So this is the by living in Navadvip, we become qualified to live in Vrindavan. As by worshiping Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we become qualified to worship Radha and Krishna. So therefore, he advises before we go to Vrindavan, we should go to Navadvip Dham and get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya there. So as living in the Dham is important, first we go to Navadvip and stay there, then later we go to Vrindavan.
There seems to be an emphasis or we're encouraged to develop that desire to become a gopi or gopa in Brajlila. But it's not necessarily that that's our original siddhadeha, our original ontological position, is it? Yeah. So we're developing that desire because that's our original situation, or...
Well, like this, we can use cause and effect and say, because of this and this and this and this, or whatever. The emphasis of the acharyas is that, and it's natural also, is in practice we set a goal and then we achieve a goal. So we do sadhana to get prema. And then within that, we choose a certain form of the Lord. So we choose Krishna. Ramanujas Sampradaya will choose Vishnu, let's say, like that. Some people may choose Ramchandra, whatever. Some people may choose Narsimhadev. So they worship, and then they want to attain realization and serve that form eternally. So that's what happens. So then we could say, well, then what about, what is their original form? We could say when they attain it, is the original form in one sense. So we could say that Krishna arranges for you according to your particular preferences so that it manifests, your perfection manifests eventually. Okay, so now if we're in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, we choose to follow the Gaudiya Sampradaya and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we're implicitly thinking, okay, Krishna is supreme at least. And then within that, the majority is also Radha Krishna Supreme. So it's Madhurya Rasa. So that's what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came and taught. But some people may not be in that rasa. So as I said, Lord Chaitanya's associates were there, but not all were in Madhurya Rasa. So they had identities as cowherd boys or something like that. They were in Sakya Rasa or as Vatsalya Rasa or whatever. So not everybody was in that rasa. And consequently, as followers after that, it may have been in Sakya Rasa or whatever, because even though they're following Lord Chaitanya, they enter in and they develop different attractions. So there's a little opportunity within the Sampradaya, even though it's predominantly influencing us to go towards Madhurya Rasa and Manjari Bhava. That's the main thing. But it could be something else also. And that we get by association generally. We develop a certain mood by association. So some people join ISKCON because association, then they get enthusiastic to worship Krishna. Other people get associated with Sri Vaishnavas and they worship Vishnu. So, but then ultimately they attain that perfection. When they get the perfection, okay, that's my original sarup. Because it's perfect for you. You find it is perfect for you, whatever you have chosen to develop, whatever rasa, whatever form of the Lord.
The thing is said, I think it's
Yeah. That I couldn't understand why Kalpa Vriksha particular. Maybe because it's due to him that that's the seed of the Sampradaya, the Madhurya Rasa and the Sampradaya. Maybe so in that sense, Kalpa Vriksha yields all desires. So he's the first person to begin that mood of worship of Radha and Krishna.
I've heard it explained because all the pastimes are going around him, like as the Kalpa Vriksha tree. He's witnessing everything.
Yeah, and he's the root, so to speak, of that of Madhurya Bhava and Vipralamba Bhava. Yeah, so maybe for that reason.
Is it possible to meditate on our future spiritual body with a material mind?
With a material mind. Well, the whole process of sadhana bhakti is to use the senses in the mind to serve Krishna. Now we can say, well, this material, how can we do that? So what happens is when we direct our so-called material mind and our senses towards Krishna with this favorable attitude, anukulina Krishna nasilanam, then the senses in the mind no longer act materially. So the actions we do not give karma. They give spiritual result. So in other words, engaging the senses for Krishna makes the jiva, the atma, develop attraction for Krishna, which is spiritual. So even though they look like material senses being used, they give a spiritual effect. Why? Because of our basic faith and devotion and the object being Krishna. So they give a completely different effect. So we say they're spiritualized senses. So it's any bhakti, not just raganuga, but any type of bhakti will do that. And we have the spiritual senses when we're engaging them in Krishna's service. Well, we could say, what does Krishna look like also? So we, yeah. So we have the deity form, so we don't have to speculate too much that Krishna is like this, Radha is like this, Balarama is like this. Of course, we can look at it materially as people who are atheists or doubters will say, okay, that's just, you know, stone deity, whatever. If we have devotion, then we'll see beyond that. And we won't even see the static form that's just standing there doing nothing. And when you start developing spiritually, then the deities start doing things and moving around and stealing the prasada or whatever, stealing the boga, whatever, like this. And they respond to the devotees. So it depends on your, you could say, development of your spiritual eye. We don't have the real spiritual eye yet, but it starts developing. So we get a little bit more appreciation of that, the real spiritual form behind this. And then finally it becomes fully spiritual when we get to bhava stage, and then we realize Krishna. Then when we look at that, then we see Krishna. And so similarly, our form develops correspondingly. So if you're in Vishnu Loka, then you get a four-arm form like that. But with Krishna, then you get a two-arm form. But it may be male or female, depending on your rasa. So depending on your service, then you develop a particular form which is suitable for that service.
I think I read somewhere in the database that, well, I don't remember exactly, was it the correspondence between Srila Prabhupada and one of his female disciples, or was it a room conversation, but that lady was asking, well, Prabhupada, we need to follow some Raghatmika bhaktas, and I don't know who is mine, and Prabhupada said, you follow me. Mm-hmm. So can you comment on this?
Yeah. Well, that's like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati also. For the people beginning devotional service, they shouldn't worry too much about, you know, ragatmaka bhakti or, you know, what associate I'm in the spiritual world. First, they begin to follow basic principles and basic hearing, chanting, remembering, sadhu sangha, then deity worship, etc. They follow those basic things. And as one develops, then these things can happen later on. So therefore, just follow what the guru says. And, if he judges you fit and that your greed is enough, then he'll introduce you to raganuga or whatever. Yeah, at our stage it's a visualization, just like we meditate on the Lord, and it's not the real Lord because we haven't developed spiritual eyes yet, so we can meditate on Krishna. Okay, he's got a peacock feather, he's blue in color, he's smiling, he's playing the flute, but it's a visualization at that point. But it's also not material because it's Krishna and we have devotion, so it's visualization which is spiritualized, but not actually Krishna. So similarly with our siddha deha is like that. We serve Krishna, now we serve him, and we go on the altar and we have a devotee on or a stari on, and we're serving like this to Krishna in different ways. But in our spiritual body, then it's going to be very particular. If the mood is Madhurya Rasa, then you're as a gopi or a manjari, and if you're a cowherd boy, it's going to be a male form, a boy like that with a devotee on. So the spiritual, meditating on that spiritual body or having conception of that when you're trying to serve internally, is that's the siddha deha. So it may not be very concrete or graphic when we begin, but as you advance, then you concentrate on that form, and then you, in your, you know, mind, you begin to serve in that particular form.
So it's kind of like a dream self, almost?
Oh, yeah, or we can say it's a training for actually getting the body by meditating on that particular thing. Sometimes we see in the material world, they say that if you meditate on what you're going to do, let's say a golfer or, I don't know, cricket or whatever you're playing, you meditate on the different moves you're going to do in your mind. There was an example of somebody in, he was a Vietnam War or something, he was a prisoner, American prisoner in there in general, and somebody high up. So he was sitting in the Vietnam, in the jungle there in prisons for 4 years or something. And so how do you keep from going crazy? So he would meditate on playing golf, of all things. So he perfected all of his golf moves in his mind. So when he got out, he played golf and he could play perfectly. Because he meditated so hard on, you know, each stroke and each movement, each hand position and how he would move each muscle, he went into great detail. And then when he got out, he could play golf perfectly. So even the material world, it works to some degree, so by concentration.
If you use that example, does that mean that, like, we have a spiritual body now and it's kind of covered, and we're uncovering that, and then that is our body in the spiritual world?
Well, yeah, we're meditating on something that we manifest, let's say, in bhava stage and prema stage. It manifests there, and we're meditating on that. But even if we don't meditate on it, we ultimately get it anyway.
Yeah.
But this kind of speeds up the whole thing because you identify with it more.
I heard Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur said that unless one knows the Madhurya part of Krishna, they don't really know Krishna at all. Because even when he's in these other asas, when he's with these other devotees, all he's thinking about is his pastimes with Radha and running through his speech. Like, why the Goswamis encourage Madhurya Rasa as it's the most pleasing?
Yeah. Well, we see even Lord Chaitanya is like, he's in the mood of Radha, and then he's glorifying Madhurya Rasa as the highest. It's like the, we have different rasas that are like different, like sugar cane juice, and like grape juice, and like, I don't know what other juices there. And then finally we get the mango juice. So mango juice is like Madhurya Rasa, and Vatsalya Rasa is maybe like grape juice or whatever like that, and Dasya is like sugar cane juice, whatever. So they're all good, but then mango juice is the best for some people. But some people maybe not like mangoes, so they like grape juice or sugar cane juice or whatever. So like that, some people are not going to accept that, even if it is the highest. But Lord Chaitanya presents it as the highest thing because objectively speaking, it's the most intense. And it includes everything else in one sense. All the other emotions get somehow mixed up in that Madhurya Rasa, and it becomes most intense. So that's glorified as the highest, and then in Madhurya Rasa itself, there are many higher and lower degrees until we come to Radha at the very top. So then Radha Krishna is the ultimate, most intense relationship in prema. So that we glorify in our deities, etc. And that's what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu presented. So we glorify those things at the best, and we try to encourage everybody to attain that. But some people are into other rasas. So therefore, it's like a relative statement for them. Okay, that's so for you, but for me, this is the highest. So those in Sakya Rasa will glorify that rasa and justify it as the best. Why? Because we're equals in that rasa. It's equal one. The other ones are, you know, higher and lower or whatever, but in Sakya Rasa, we're exactly equal. So that's the best rasa. So that's how he glorifies that rasa in that book, Nayanananda. He justifies that as being the highest rasa. So from the point of view of each rasa, they got a good point, and they'll glorify that and say, this is the best rasa, and try to encourage people in that way. Similarly, the Sri Vaishnavas will encourage everybody for Dasya Rasa and Aishwarya mood. That's the, you know, they relish that type of thing. So you can say it's a little bit relative once you're in a particular mood. Everything else becomes secondary to that. But then objectively, again, we look at it, and then we take Madhurya Rasa as the highest and Radha Krishna as the ultimate highest. So, and then we glorify that as, and then that should be the highest goal. So that's to direct people, to encourage most of the people to get to that highest level. But then I say some don't have that taste. They go into other things.
A little while ago you showed a slide with a flow chart showing how Vaidhi Bhakti develops and how Raghunuga Bhakti develops.
Yeah.
And I've heard some Vaishnavas explain that if you follow the path of Vaidhi, that will take you to Vaikuntha, whereas if you follow the path of Raghunuga, that will take you to Aloha.
Mm.
Yet Srila Prabhupada seems to explain that you have to go through Vaidhi to remove the anarchas and pure desires and be able to be qualified to achieve Vaidhi.
Yeah. So as I mentioned, that if you do Vaidhi Bhakti, you can go to Vaikuntha, but if you worship Krishna, not Vishnu, then you would go to Krishna. But there would be the influence of Vaidhi in your prema, in the sense that you would see him as God and have some respect for him. So therefore, you would go to Aishwarya Goloka or Dwarka instead of Goloka without the Aishwarya. That would be the difference.
What if your intention was simply to follow the body, remove the nastas, so you could actually practice?
Yeah, but for who are you worshipping? Krishna?
Yeah.
Yeah, so you go to Aishwarya Goloka then. If you at a certain point you should, if you want to go to Goloka without the Aishwarya, then you switch over at a certain point to the Raghunuga. Well, there's no definite point. It's just when the greed develops, whenever the, and of course the guru would also advise you when to do it, but it's not at a particular point. As I said in the Vallabha Sampradaya, from the very beginning of sadhana was doing Raghunuga, Pushti Marga, for Vatsalya Rasa. Yeah. So it could start, you know, in the very beginning, or it could start later on. Bhaktivinoda Thakur generally says maybe Rochi or something like that. But, you know, it's not really defined when you should start, but when the greed starts. Of course, you could start from previous birth. If you already developed, then you could start out with Raghunuga also, if you had previously developed all through Vaidhi Bhakti and maybe even started practicing Raghunuga in a previous lifetime. But as I said, usually we emphasize starting with Vaidhi Bhakti because most people have such uncontrolled senses and whatever. It's very difficult for them even to come to a basic level of bhakti, what to speak of, you know, Raghunuga Bhakti. So let them get really established first and do something steady, and then they could go on with that.
Because it seems like if that progression is not clearly understood, then, you know, people have this, you know, like wanting or longing to, you know, participate in Krishna's pastimes or, you know, go over to Dharma. So if they don't understand the progression clearly, then they wind up to become Sahaja.
Yeah. In other words, let's just give up the Vaidhi Bhakti, practice Raghunuga, and we're not qualified, and then you end up not going anywhere. So that's why Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati didn't emphasize it, and Prabhupada and Narasa, because you prematurely do it, then you don't practice anything because you don't follow any scripture.
Oh.
You're talking about Bharat, you said? Bharat, yeah. Yeah. So if you come to bhava stage, you can fall from that stage. It's not perfect. That's why it's distinguished from prema. Prema, there's no possibility of falling. There's no anartha, nothing is there. In bhava stage, there is a little bit of anartha, and that can cause you to fall down. So that distinguishes it from prema. But in spite of that little anartha, Krishna's willing to appear. So you can see Krishna. So Bharat Maharaj saw Vishnu. He had ecstatic symptoms, sattvika bhavas, like trembling of the body, fainting, etc., because he saw Vishnu. But then he forgot Vishnu also. So he had some anartha there. So the anartha is explained usually as being some influence of a previous aparad. So Bharat had some aparad from a previous lifetime, and that affected him in the bhava stage this time. So he forgot Vishnu and got attracted to a deer. And consequently, then he became a deer. So it is possible to fall from bhava stage by... Of course, he was also by himself, so he didn't have any sadhusanga. That's another problem. But the main thing was the aparad from previous lifetime. It still affected him. So bhava stage, you can fall. And most of the karmas and things like that have been dissipated by the end of asakti stage. But then the aparads continue. The effect of aparads will continue into bhava stage. So that's why we say that you have to beware of aparads, because they can draw you back even from very high stage of bhava. Okay. Should we just do this other section? It's very short. This is bhava bhakti. Okay. So we go through sadhana, either Raghunuga or Vaidhi sadhana, and we get to bhava stage. So we got to, just like we had definition of sadhana bhakti, engage the senses and the mind to get to bhava stage. Now we have a definition of bhava stage. So suda sattva visheshatma, prema suryam sa samya bhak, ruchi bischitta sam masranya, krita sal bhava uchate. When one begins to experience bliss, a ray of prema constituted of the sanvit and hladini shaktis coming from Krishna's sarup shakti, and the heart becomes softened by attraction to Krishna, it's called bhava. So we actually have the sarup shakti of Krishna, his internal energy, in the form of sanvit and hladini manifesting within the jiva at that point. And consequently, Krishna appears to the person, and his heart becomes very soft. So that's the definition. So what is the samvit? That gives you spiritual perception. In other words, you develop your spiritual senses so you can see Krishna. If we don't develop our spiritual senses, we can't see him. So samvit gives us that ability to perceive the Lord, hear the Lord, etc. Hladini gives us the power to experience bliss. Okay? So we, of course, this bliss is one ray of prema. That's the bliss you get. And prema is the sun. So it is a little bit of bliss only. So this is distinguished from prema, because prema is like the sun and bhava is like one ray of the sun. That's the amount of bliss. But nevertheless, it's much greater than the bliss of impersonal Brahman realization. Okay. So I explained in the beginning that Krishna Anusilam meant active bhakti, chastarupa bhakti, engaging your senses, doing action, and also the bhava aspect, emotional aspect. So now this is that bhava rupa bhakti, that emotion becomes very prominent in the bhava stage. And it's actually a spiritual emotion at this stage. It's a relationship with the Lord. So there will be a few ecstatic symptoms, not completely, not constantly, a few ecstatic symptoms like shivering of the body, fainting, and hair standing on end, etc. So it manifests in the body of the devotee, and it's through this bhava that he can experience Krishna in the spiritual world. And it appears as if it's coming out of your mind, but it's actually not. It's self-manifesting, and it simply appears in the mind. So here, everything becomes spontaneous. Even Vaidhi Bhakti becomes spontaneous, because we have a realization of the Lord and a taste, actual taste for the Lord. The Atma has the Shakti in him, so he has a spontaneous taste for the Lord. And it automatically produces more taste for the Lord. So what is the cause? Generally through sadhana, either through Vaidhi, like Narada Muni, or through Raganuga. Another cause is mercy of the Lord, without doing sadhana, or very little sadhana. That's very rare. So the Lord may bless you, and then suddenly you see the Lord, you may see the Lord personally, you get through the heart some inspiration, and suddenly you can get bhava. Or mercy of devotees. Prahlad got mercy from Narada Muni in the womb. So therefore, as a young child, he is a very great devotee. Murghari the hunter got the mercy of Narada Muni. In 3 months, he got to bhava stage. So he got very quick development simply by mercy of Narada Muni. Or it may be a continuation from previous lifetime. In the previous lifetime, you get up to a sakti stage. In this lifetime, you enter bhava stage. These are the different causes. What are the types of bhava? You could have Shanta bhava, Dasya bhava, Sakya bhava, Vatsalya bhava, or Madhurya bhava. 9 qualities manifest here. It's not exhaustive, but these qualities are mentioned. Tolerance, not wasting time, detachment from material enjoyment, absence of pride, confidence in the Lord's mercy, longing for the Lord, taste for chanting the name, attraction to, or attachment to hearing about the Lord, attachment to living in the Dham. So these things become very prominent in the person with bhava. At the end of this chapter, there's a little description of the abhas, which is not real rati or not real bhava. So this will appear in non-devotees who have not got a softening of the heart, who have not done real sadhana. So they're imitation devotees. That's the Bhava Bas. So that's where we put the Sahajiyas and the Bowls and all these other people. And many Kirtaniers in Bengal are of this variety. They look like devotees, they're chanting Hare Krishna, and they show ecstatic symptoms of Bhava, but it's imitation. They're acting, like play acting. So there's two types of this Abhas. One is the Pratibimba, where it's complete imitation, like an actor, which may be some of these Kirtaniers in Bangladesh and Bengal. They do that. This is an action. They do it as a profession. They get money for it, and they cry, and whatever, and they sing Hare Krishna. But it's just an act. So they cry on demand, so to speak, you know, for the performance. Afterwards, they smoke their cigarettes. So that's complete imitation. Others, called Chai Rati Abhas, they're not imitating, they're not trying to be false, but they're very sentimental people, and they may cry or have symptoms when they're just starting bhakti. So that's called Chaya Ratyabhas. So it's not so devious as the first variety called Pratibimba. They can develop, if they get a devotee association, then they can actually do sadhana bhakti and eventually develop real bhava or rati. And if you have bhava through aparad, it can degrade. So if you commit a serious aparad, your bhava can disappear even. In the case of Bharat, he actually didn't do an aparad in this lifetime, it was a previous lifetime. Even then it affected him. If you have serious aparad, your bhava can disappear. If it's a medium aparad, you get bhava bas, you get a very shadowy type of thing with maybe imitation symptoms. And if it's very mild, your bhava just weakens. However, the bhava bhakta is considered to be very rare and very dear to Krishna, because Krishna appears before him. So therefore, we should not look for faults in a bhava bhakta. What may look like faults to us may not be faults at all. And even if they are faults, Krishna takes care of that devotee. So we should not criticize him. So in that sense, we should not criticize Bharat for becoming attracted to the baby deer, because Krishna took care of him. And two lives later, he got prema by the arrangement of the Lord. So the Lord takes care of those devotees. And we generally cannot judge that person. So the last section is prema, a very short section. We have the four sections, the general section. We have sadhana with Raganuga and Vaidhi Bhakti. We have Bhav Bhakti is the third chapter, and Prem Bhakti is the fourth chapter. So this is the fourth chapter, a very short chapter. So here we have a definition of prema. When the heart is completely softened and the attachment to Krishna becomes very possessive, and the bliss becomes intense, it is called prema. So it is like bhava, because there's a melting of the heart, softening of the heart. There is attachment to Krishna and there is bliss. But in prema, everything is more intense. More softening of the heart, more possessiveness of Krishna, and more intense bliss. Yeah. What are the causes? From bhava. The usual cause, which maybe has arisen, the bhava has arisen through Vaidhi Bhakti. We get to Bhava Bhakti, we get to Prem Bhakti. Like that. Or it may arise from Raghunuga Sadhana. Then we get bhava arising from Raghunuga, and then we get prema arising through that Raghunuga Bhakti. It may arise by mercy, without having to go through all those stages. Again, by his presence, words, etc. And it could be of Mahatmya Gyan Yukta, where we realize the Lord's greatness, so we realize Vishnu or Krishna and Dwarka or whatever, by mercy of Krishna, very rare. Or maybe Kevala Prema, we get, by mercy, we just realize Krishna in Vrindavan. Like that. So we may have done a little sadhana, maybe Raghunuga sadhana, we get mercy, and then suddenly we get prema without having to go through bhava stage. Maybe possible by the mercy of the Lord or the great devotee also. What are the activities of the prema bhakta? Rupa Goswamiji, they cannot be understood even by a man of knowledge of scripture. They cannot understand what a prema bhakta is doing. They cannot judge him at all. His activities are beyond our conception. So therefore he doesn't even mention anything. But we can see from Chaitanya Charitamrita, the activities of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was acting on that stage of Mahabhava. that his activities were very extraordinary, his symptoms were very extraordinary, that people couldn't really understand what he was doing. Yeah? So therefore, very difficult for normal people to understand the activities of the Prema Bhakta. Okay, that ends everything. So that ends the eastern section of the Nectar of Devotion.
Well, it's interesting to note that the bhava stage, the bliss that is received, it mentions there that it has to be, that the person has to be, the devotee has to be
Tadini and Sambit Shaktis.
To get it, because the front times people they always think about bliss, or let's get the bliss, you know.
Uh-huh.
Let's just get it. But here it says clearly that it's, you have to be above or authorized,
yeah,
to be able to handle the bliss.
Yeah.
Even though it's just one
way. Yeah. It's through the forms of sadhana we come to bhava. When we come to bhava, then there's a manifestation of that internal energy of the Lord, the Samvit and Tladini Shaktis. You can't artificially produce that and say, okay, bliss. It's Krishna's internal Shakti entering into the Jiva by his mercy. So we can't produce that. As I said, it's eternal, it's Nitya Siddha coming from Krishna. And when he desires, then it manifests within you. So it's not something that we attain, it's mercy of the Lord and mercy of the devotees that it manifests.
But I think you mentioned that they actually entered into the bodies of others to play that role.
Oh yeah. Well, we see that there's explanation in the 10th canto. Sukadeva asks, or Parikshit asks, how did Yasoda and Nanda get the positions of parents? And then he gives this whole story of, was it Drona and Dara? They did austerities, and then they became, through that they became Nanda and Yasoda. But then that sounds a little strange. They were doing sadhana bhakti. So then Vishnu Chakravarti explains that these two personalities who did the austerities, they just worshiped Krishna with great bhakti in different ways, and they were also austere. They actually did not become Nanda and Yasoda, but they were able to enter into their bodies of the eternal Nanda and Yasoda. So Nanda and Yasoda are Nitya Siddha, they don't do sadhana, but certain sadhakas, they want to experience something similar, so they get a chance to do that, and they merge into the body of Nanda and Yasoda. In that way, they get that experience. Or we can say they're expansions of Nanda and Yasoda playing the role of sadhakas, and they merge back into them again. Yeah, or we can say the other way. Yeah, so that happens also sometimes. Jivas merge into the body of Vasudev in different yugas, different, like Aswatthama is going to be merged into the body of Vasudev in the next cycle of time or whatever, like that. So that happens sometimes temporarily. They get some experience like that. Or the other way of explaining is that they, Nanda and Yasoda expand, and their amsas then become Drona and Dara, and then they do the sadhana, and they merge back into the body again. So their amsas, their expansions from Nanda and Yasoda, and they merge back into them again. Three or four personalities. Yeah. Well, anything is possible in the spiritual world. So, the jivas can expand, and they do, because we know that in the spiritual world, everyone's eternally there with Krishna. Simultaneously, he is in the material world, and there's also devotees there. But those same devotees are in the spiritual world, so simultaneously they're there in the spiritual world, and they're here also. So we have Krishna with Nanda and Yasoda, and every cowherd boys, they're in the spiritual world. Simultaneously, they're somewhere in the material, some material universe performing the pastimes right now. And then they may be in two or three universes at once. So we get this in Nandini Yasoda and all those places simultaneously. So they, by Krishna's will, they expand into different forms and they act completely as if they're into that particular place at that particular time.
Is that a little bit like that verse in the Brahma Samhita, it might be only just under a little bit, but you know, the tribes have a candle expanding in the same level of fashion Krishna's candle?
Well, yeah, that's in reference to the avatars, more or less, or the expansions from the Supreme Lord, not the jivas. But then jivas can also do similar by the will of Krishna. They can also expand along with Krishna in his different pastimes in different places.
Huh? So a similar kind of concept.
Yeah. And even, it's just like the Narada Muni was in Brihad Bhagavatamrita. He was in one place, and then Gopakumara saw him there. Then he went up to a higher loka, let's say Brahma Loka, and then he saw Vishnu there, or he saw Narada Muni there. And then he was in Vaikuntha, and he saw Narada Muni. He said, how can you be everywhere? He said, well, I expand myself. I can be all these places simultaneously also.
There's one explanation for Prabhupada gives about this, when one guest asks him, how can Krishna be in a spiritual world, it can be in your heart as well. Mm. And Prabhupada says, it's like me when I speak, he's talking about himself. So when I speak, it's recorded, and then later on, you can play a recording, and there I am.
But
he explains the presence of the super soul in that simple way.
Yeah. Of course, we see that the super souls expand in everybody's heart simultaneously. How is that possible? You know, all the millions and billions of jivas, and even in the bacteria and wherever, there's all the plants, there's an expansion of Paramatma, and he's one person, he's expanded everywhere simultaneously. So nothing for the Supreme Lord to expand himself unlimitedly in all the universes, and even as far as Krishna, he can do that. And then he can also make the devotees do the same thing, because he's never separated from his devotees. You know, a devotee commits an aparadha and a materialist commits an aparadha?
Yeah, something different. That we all think is not true, and yet sometimes they're still going on ahead with their spiritual life. Does it weigh the same?
It's not really mentioned anywhere, but obviously if a person has knowledge and intentionally he commits an aparadha, that's worse than if it's accidental or unknowingly. Mm-hmm. So a person in the material world, they may not even be aware of it, they're just... criticize a person, but they don't understand he's a devotee at all. So we say it's an accidental offense there. But if you're a devotee, you know he's a devotee, and you intentionally criticize him to somehow shame him or whatever like that for no good reason, then that obviously is more serious. Mm-hmm. So intentional aparadhas with intentional hate is also serious. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, materialists also, like Shishupala, then they're big aparadhas because intentionally they hate the Lord. Vishnu, we hate him. So they are people that are aware of Vishnu, but they also hate him simultaneously. So that's aparadha in the case of a demon or whatever, a materialist also, they can be very serious because they have intention behind it as well.
And my other question is, if someone does do something offensive maybe, and then they lose all their bhakti or bhava, whatever,
It depends on how they handle the situation. So in Vishnu Chakravarti explains that if the aparadha is committed, then, and the person knows who he committed the aparadha against, then he has to go and apologize. That's the first step. Second, that person may accept the apology or may not accept the apology. If he doesn't, then you just have to continue chanting Hare Krishna. If he does accept the apology, fine. But still, you have to practice your devotional service. But if you apologize, that gets rid of the major effect. If you don't do that, then the effect multiplies and it just starts destroying your bhakti more and more until you're left with very little bhakti and little faith, so it becomes very difficult to practice bhakti. Yes, burn. Yeah. So, of course, to some degree, but at the same time, if you do it with the knowledge, then you usually get, with intention behind it, and then you get bad effect. But for instance, someone can commit an offense, but if he has a bad intention to actually, he knows he's a devotee and he's doing it for some bad reason, not anything spiritual at all, just some personal grudge or whatever, then that has very great effect. Whereas if he just does an accidental apparatus, it's going to have some effect, but it's not so serious as that intentional one where he had malice behind his act. Okay? So we see in the case of that story of Rupa Goswami laughing, and then one sadhu got offended, but it wasn't, he didn't intend to laugh at him, but he got the effect of it because the sadhu got disturbed. So then his bhakti decreased because of that. So that's an effect, unintentional, but nevertheless, he got some effect from it. But if you do it intentionally, laughing at the person, then that would have a much worse effect.
But I guess in that story there, because it wasn't intentional, he apologized to the sadhu for behavior.
Yeah. Then it was solved. Yeah, yeah.
But
yeah.
For someone that did it intentionally, you know.
Yeah. Well, then he could also apologize, repent and apologize, then it would be, he still have some effect, but he could recover from it. And if he doesn't do it at all, then he cannot recover. It becomes much worse.
Thanks, Maharaj. So you're saying for your specific service requires a specific spiritual body. So could you help me understand, if you have an eternal spiritual body, how can your service change or, you know, create whatever one, different one?
How can it change? Well, let's say that by practice, then you attain your perfect spiritual body. Whatever that is, and that's your perfect spiritual body, whatever you attain when you attain it. And generally the practice leads towards that. In other words, you worship Krishna, you go to Krishna, you worship Rama, you go to Rama, whatever. And then you get a particular body according to that realization and service.
So it's less so an eternal body that your guru can give you. It's a body that you acquire through your karma.
No karma, it's all spiritual. So we can say it's an eternal spiritual body manifested from the spiritual world, let's say. It's not created. So an example is given, I think, in third canto there, where I think Brahma sees the spiritual world and he sees all the four-handed forms of the Lord there. So the commentary there on one of them is that so the person who gets liberation goes to the spiritual world, then he will get a body like that, molded after or modeled on one of those bodies of those associates with the four arms. So he'll get a body like that by the Krishna's mercy or whatever. So he gets that body, and it's like an expansion of the other body. So in that sense, it's eternal. It's not created out of nothing, but it's, so it's there eternally in one sense because it's a expansion from another spiritual body there. Yeah, that's a general principle. But then the Bhava Bhakta, he's above everybody else, so if he's really on Bhava, then we can't go correct a person on a higher stage, so that we have to go to someone higher, but then that person may not be available either, so it's very difficult at that stage. And the other problem is that their activities are unpredictable, like the person in Prema, it doesn't even mention because it's inconceivable what his activities are. They may act like a materialist, and we don't know. We can't figure it out what they're doing. It is said that Nityananda goes into a liquor house. So we may criticize that. They said, don't criticize him. We don't know what he's going to do in the liquor house. Well, obviously going to preach or something, but he may do very strange activities when he's on that stage. Or I think Bhamsi Das Babaji, he would worship his deity by offering raw eggplants. So from the point of view of sadhana bhakti and vaidhi bhakti and pancharatra, how can you offer raw eggplants to your deity? But he was on a completely different level, so it was permissible for him. So we can't criticize that, you know, from our level, because they're on such a high level. Okay. Hare Krishna.